We have our oldest son. He is actually a junior at Cedarville University out in Ohio, and super excited about what God is doing in that young man's life. But before we dive into God's Word this morning, I'd just like to pray. So let's open up in a word of prayer. So Father, God, you know, such an honor. This is not your stage. This is not our stage. This is your stage. This is your platform. This church exists because of what your son did over 2,000 years ago on a cross. It wasn't that he just died. It was what he also then did a few days later. He conquered sin and death. It's why we gather here this morning. So God, I pray that they would not see Roy. I pray that they would see Jesus. As we look at your word this morning, your scripture is clear about what it is. It is a two-edged sword that pierces bone and marrow to the heart of who we are as your children. And so God, may we hear two things this morning, both your truth and then the context of love. Because of your death and resurrection, it was because of your unconditional love for each person in this church this morning. And may all that we say, all that we do, all that we sing be to your honor and glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So as Mike mentioned, just a little bit of my backstory is I've been at Monadnock now 5 years. Which is really, actually really hard for me to kind of wrap my arms around. I'm not a New Englander, if you cannot tell by my accent, and I'm not from around here, but I was born in the Northeast. I was born just north of Pittsburgh in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, at that time, a janitor and bus driver, and my dad, a secretary, and my mom, so very much a very blue-collar family. In the steel mill towns, the old steel mill towns of western Pennsylvania. But after graduating high school, I attended Nyack College, which is now near the Mario Cuomo Bridge. I don't know if I can ever get used to saying that. That'll be old Tappan Zee. Went to school there. It's where I met my wife. And then I saw God was calling me into the pastorate, and that God had a very different plan for my life. And I started working with adjudicated youth in New York City. So I worked in some of the worst projects in the city, working with young men at a rehabilitational treatment facility. My wife and I decided to get married, and we got married and decided the rural New York City area was not the place that we really wanted to spend any more time. So God transplanted us to Hershey, Pennsylvania. Where we were house parents at a residential school. We did that for almost 10 years. During our 10 years, we were basically surrogate parents. We were house parents. We oversaw a home full of girls, anywhere from 8 to 10 girls. We did that, like I said, for almost 10 years, had about 70-plus girls go through our home. It was during that time we decided to have 3 kids. So we really needed a 15-passenger van wherever we went because there was quite a few of us. But after 9 years and it just really taking its toll on us, it was time to get out. And I did a small stint in therapeutic foster care and adoption in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, before God had called me out to Colorado Springs. I was there 6 years working at Focus on the Family. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that ministry through Dr. Dobson. And I was there 6 years and was their director of parenting and youth. And that was an incredible experience to be a part of that. And but due to downsizing and some strategic reorganization back in 2014, God thought it would be funny to bring me out to New England and run a camp and conference center. And God has a funny sense of humor sometimes because I've never run a camp and conference center. I'm not from New England. So those things are already working against me. But I think that's God's story, right? God loves to take people who aren't really qualified to do what they're doing and throws them into something and asks them to do something that they're not really capable of doing. Do you know why he does those things? Because he can show ultimately who he is in the life of not just me, but I believe that's true for all of us. I believe that's all of our story. And it's kind of, so that just gives you a little bit of background on me. I've seen lots of crazy things in my life. I've worked with a lot of youth, a lot of brokenness in our society and culture, not just prior to camp, but even at camp. The last 5 years at camp have been, lots of change. Change because our culture, as you guys know, is rapidly changing. What we're seeing in youth culture especially is extremely troubling. Teen suicide is higher, has been going up over the last 5 to 6 years. Self-harming kids has been growing up. More kids are being diagnosed with anxiety and depression, loneliness, more than it ever has. There's lots of different causes for that. Breakdown of the family, social media, technology, all these things. Just kind of creating this perfect storm, the opioid epidemic, which, you know, as many of you know, is a massive problem here in New England. And so our culture is breaking down rapidly. And what we have found at camp is it's an incredible opportunity to say we're all in. We're all in for Jesus, and that's what we're doing as we reach youth, as we come alongside the brokenness of our culture to point to the only one who can redeem any of it, which is Jesus Christ. And so because of that, it's looking at where our youth are at today and say, well, how do we reach them? Because they are worthy to be reached. There's a God that still loves them, and until He calls them home or calls us back, we have a mission. It is to declare who He is to a lost generation. And that's what we're doing at Monadnock, and that requires the same packaging, right? Jesus is still the same, but the packaging looks a little different as we try to reach this culture for Jesus. So that's just a little bit. How many of you have been up to Monadnock? May I just show of hands? Fantastic. Would love for you to come back if you haven't been there. Lots going on. Like I said, lots of change. But hopefully all for the good. I believe it is as we press forward. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a couple of familiar passages. But we're really going to be finding the bulk of our text in Philippians. So we're going to be looking at Philippians 4. We're going to start in verse 4, Philippians 4, in your new Bible, so it's on page 1166. What's that? In the large print, which, by the way, I appreciate. I just turned 50 about a little over a year ago, and that's been a struggle, just to be honest. But here we are, find ourselves in Philippians 4 in a large print on page 1166. And at verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." In some translations, it will say, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So I have a little bit of an activity for you to do right now. I noticed in your bulletin this morning that you're all kind of given a notes thing on the sermon. If you could pull that out, what I would like you to do is to jot three things down. Three prayer requests that you have right now. Just jot three things down. What are three prayer requests that you have? You're not going to share this with anybody. I'm not going to have you stand up. But if you could jot down three things that you're asking God to do in your life right now. Three things. You know, the challenges of doing a message on prayer is, am I really going to hear something I haven't heard before? And I might disappoint you on that, right? Prayer is something that's often talked about as one of the key Christian practices of the Christian faith. We probably have heard, I'm sure you've heard many great, amazing sermons here on prayer. But the issue of prayer isn't really an issue of information. Prayer is ultimately always an issue of the heart. It's the things that can pull us away from the Lord. It's the things that can, each day, the things that we face, that ultimately defines what we really truly trust in God for. Because I think all of us, if I went around and was like, how important is prayer to your Christian walk? I guarantee all of you would say it's number one or number two in my relationship with Jesus. Right? It's vital. Prayer is a vital aspect of our relationship with Jesus Christ. All of us know it's important. But I often wonder how powerful our prayers really are. How would you describe your prayer life right now? The things that you wrote down on your piece of paper, are you really trusting God for the things that you wrote down? Let me ask you a question. We'll see if you are or not. How much peace do you have over those things versus anxiousness? How about this question? Are you easily irritated or respond graciously? We see that a little bit suggested, and we'll go a little bit deeper here in Philippians 4, but it says, let your gentleness or your reasonableness be known to everyone. Right? I wonder how oftentimes our critical spirits, even though we might be praying, how our critical spirits really aren't reflecting us really truly trusting God with the things that are heavy upon our hearts, the things that we're wrestling with or being challenged by. Oftentimes it's our outward behavior that oftentimes indicates our prayer life. I know that's true for me. How about this question? Would the people who are closest to you characterize you as a critical person or a thankful person? Again, you see it here in our text, right? Philippians 4. Look there with me again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There, as you see there, it doesn't say sometimes. It says it what? It says rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, let your reasonableness. I love the text in other versions. It says, let your gentleness be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. And so what you see here is not necessarily the conditions of being a critical person, to be ungrateful, to be critical, to have in some sense, a complaining heart. Right? Ma'am, I don't know your name. Right? But the aspects of prayer really comes down. If you want to know what kind of prayer life you have or the power of your prayer life, really is going to be revealed in terms of how we handle challenge and change. Challenge and change is by God's design. Did you know that? If you will look with me real quickly, let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5. If anyone ever said to you, Roy, you know, is there purpose to the pain we experience? I will point them here to Romans 5. Is there a purpose to pain? Is there a purpose to suffering? Is there a purpose to challenge? And I would say, according to God's Word, yes. You'll see it here, starting in verse 3. Well, actually, we'll just start right there at verse 5. Verse 1 gives us context. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does our peace come from? It comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in what? In the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Does anybody like that verse, by the way? I don't. My flesh hates it, by the way. But who likes that verse? None of us do. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I love this next, look at the next word, knowing. Knowing. Love that. I love that word. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Anxiety? Complaint? Critical spirit? No. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. And I love this. It's not the, man, I hope the Patriots win today kind of hope. That's not really hope. That's a desire. Because we don't know how that's going to turn out. But this hope, we can take to the bank. It's guaranteed. Do you know how we know it's guaranteed? Because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. That's the hope. And this hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So we look at this through this eyes and this lens of prayer, and we look at Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want to share a story with you. As I shared a little bit, I've been now at Monadnock 5 years, and it's been a hard go. Coming into a very kind of wintry season at the ministry. We've definitely have seen better years, right? Our numbers have been kind of going in the wrong direction, right? And trying to look at and pray about, Lord, you know, are these our last years, or are these just the wintry season, right? Where we long to, right? I'm sure, Pastor, you would love to see these pews full, right? And at the camp, we would love to see our seats full. Why? Because of what we share, the message that we have to share. So it's been hard. It's been a hard season. Despite my prayers, I'm not praying for a hard season. I'm praying that our seats would be full. But this past year has been a really hard one for me. So I want to share a story. And the story goes like this. We haven't had a strategic plan at the ministry for a long time. And so about 2 years ago, actually about a year ago now, we wrote up a 5-year strategic plan for the ministry. This is where we want to be in 5 years. And then the wheels kind of came off the bus. We had a financial crisis, and all of a sudden that 5-year plan needed to be a 1-year plan. Right? So it's like, okay, what do we need to do in the next year? Right? So there were lots of things in the 5-year plan I wanted to do. But I had to contract it down. I was like, okay, how do I get us to in the next 12 months? So one of the big things that we decided to take out of it was to renovate our kitchen. Right? Well, I'm sure you guys have been praying for us. Do you know what we did this past summer? We renovated our kitchen. Praise God, we had a food license. We now have to get a food license, which required a lot of change to our kitchen, right? Change. I'm like you. I don't like change. I like stability. But there's certain things I just don't have any control over. So the Department of Health and Human Services comes in and is like, you now need to have a food license. All right. So that required, a significant amount of money and just having to change the way we do things at Monadnock. But that's not what threw me off. That's not what threw me off. The Lord provided it really was miraculous. I mean, the stuff when it came in, the money came in, we were able to order stuff. Stuff that said it wasn't going to be coming in time came a week earlier. I mean, it was just really amazing to see how God just parted the sea for us to be able to get our licensing. And honestly, I was mad. Does that sound insane? I was mad. Do you know why I was mad? Because I was throwing myself a pity party. I really was. And this is why. Because when I sat down and I'm praying about a strategic plan, 5-year strategic plan, and I'm, Lord, what is it that you want me to keep? That's the time when I'm like, God, you need to communicate with me, right? Because in my head, I see it playing out differently. Like if He's asked me to steward and lead the ministry, if He's asked me to do this, and I'm praying, because I'm praying, God, what is it that I should stay, what should go? That was when He should have said to me, Roy, I know this is going to sound crazy. but I want you to keep the kitchen in there. I'd be like, God, that doesn't make any sense. I know, but you need to trust me with this. That's not what happened. It's like, when it happened, it's like God's working off a different playbook than the playbook I'm working off of. Have you ever had that experience with God? I'm thinking that's like the human existence, right? Because we see it throughout scriptures. I mean, everyone struggles with this. We all do, right? But it's a struggle of, God, what's going on? But I'll tell you something. I have not been challenged at a faith level like that for like, and I've been a Christian a long time. I accepted Jesus when I was age of 16. Like I said, I just turned 50. I was mad about this. I was mad. And God and I kind of got on the mat together. And I just like, I do not understand why you're working differently than the way I think you should be working. Listen, I already know how this turns out, right? You already know how this turns out. You know I don't win, right? You know I don't win on this. None of us do, right? Have you ever put something before God when you're like, God, this doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it. I know I'm not the only one. Have you ever gotten on the mat with God? Have you ever gotten on the mat with God about the things that He put before you? Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a child who you raise who's not walking with the Lord right now. Nothing can grieve a parent's heart than a child who's far from the Lord. Maybe it was a divorce or a breakup, right? Things don't quite go the way we had hoped to. And honestly, through this struggle I had with God about this is where I found kind of a root cause for me, and it was in my prayer life. Like, why was I wrestling with God so much? There were two things. One, the lack of power in my prayers. But number two, and more importantly, was how much I was afraid of the future. When you look at those prayer requests on your paper, how much of that has to do with your future right now? Of the things you have no control over? And how much of those things can rob us of us rejoicing greatly in the Lord? That's been a struggle for me this year. It really has. But what I love about God is He doesn't stand in condemnation over us. He's like that Abba loving Father who graciously, honestly, loves to get on the mat with us and wrestle with the big things in life. And do you know why? Because He wants us to get it. He wants us to grasp and understand even more how much He truly loves us and cares for us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, and you'll see this in Matthew. Hopefully I reserve my spot well in the Bible here. So Matthew 6, and this is very familiar, right? We all know the Lord's Prayer. Because I think one of the challenges of praying in the daily life is the fact that we're so focused on what's going to happen tomorrow. I think the reason we're not rejoicing greatly, I think the reason that we complain, I think the reason why we're so critical at times, because so much change is coming, but as we already know that change is a part of the Christian life. All of us sitting here, at some point, we're radically changed. We were a new creation in Christ. And we know that that process is never done. But the things that oftentimes rob me of the joy and rejoicing greatly in the Lord daily are the things that I have no control over. And it's oftentimes when I look into the future. The things that scare me. And you'll see it here in the Lord's Prayer. And we'll look at verse 9, right? Jesus tells them the way to pray and not to pray. You'll see they're starting in verse 5. But in verse 9 it says, "Then pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." What do you think about when you think of the daily bread? When I think of that, I automatically go to the wilderness experience for the Israelites, right? What did the Lord provide the Israelites for daily sustenance? Right? Manna. Now, the Israelites, the way they wanted to handle that, right, the manna, they wanted to go, how many of you go to Costco, Sam's Club? Right? I love going to Costco. I mean, there's not one close to us. I drive an hour just to go to Costco. You know why I like going to Costco? Because when I buy toilet paper, I have enough toilet paper to last me probably 3 months. Right? Because then you're never in an emergency. Right? We love to buy things in bulk, don't we? Do we really like to go to the grocery store every day? Probably not. But what the Israelites wanted to do was they wanted to stockpile the manna. What happened when they tried to stockpile the manna? Right? It got worms. It decayed. God's like, uh-uh. You need to rely on me what? Daily. Daily. I think our natural tendency as human beings is wanting to be able to control the future. And God is saying, nope, it doesn't work that way. You need to trust the one who's already controlled the future. Stop trying to control it yourself. Which is, I think, why we just react not well to change or challenges or suffering. Because it really questions, in a lot of ways, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and are we really trusting Him with these things. So I found a great quote. Excuse me. I've been battling a cold a little bit. So it really has challenged me in regards to my prayer life. How am I trusting the Lord daily? How many of you are familiar with E.M. Bounds? Love E.M. Bounds. If you are not familiar with him, you can actually... Excuse me. If you Google search him, you can actually get all of his stuff kind of free online. If you did E.M. Bounds PDF, you'll find all of his works on prayer. It really is. Really worth looking into. But I want to quote something that he shared. I'm going to be wrapping up with this. He says, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are in measure shutting tomorrow out of our prayer. I'm really sorry. Nothing worse than seeing me cough. All right, you might have to clean this mic when we're done. I apologize, audio and visual. He says, we are in measure shutting tomorrow out of our prayer. We do not live in tomorrow, but in today. We do not seek tomorrow's grace or tomorrow's bread. They thrive best and get most out of life who live in the living present. They pray best who pray for today's needs, not for tomorrow's, which may render our prayers unnecessary and redundant by not existing at all. Can I read that one again? Because it was that phrase that is really transforming my approach to prayer and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And am I really trusting Him? Not just because I know it to be true, but in my actions. Am I reasonable? Am I gentle? Or am I my life filled with complaints and criticism? Right? You'll see it here. They pray best who pray for today's needs, not for tomorrow's, which, by the way, if they're answered today, may render our prayers unnecessary for tomorrow. They might not exist at all. That's powerful. True prayers are born of present trials and present needs. Bread for today is bread enough. Bread given for today is the strongest sort of pledge that there will be bread tomorrow. I'll read that again. Bread given for today, the bread that you all need today, that I need today, is the strongest sort of pledge that there will be bread tomorrow. I'm really sorry. It's really hard to preach and cough at the same time. When I read that, I was convicted. So convicted. Because my prayers had turned into, Lord, thy will be done. Which is not a bad prayer, right? But what it's saying for me is, Lord, but I don't really trust you with the things that you've given me. I didn't want any ownership at all. Because I was so focused on how's this thing going to turn out? And the Lord's like, give that up. I'm not giving you the keys to see the future, right? Who would love us? Would love to know the future. We'd all like to know how this thing turns out. None of us know what's going to happen when we go out these doors or tomorrow. None of us know. But yet it can rob us of the joy that we should find at this moment in Christ Jesus. So the real test of our prayer life and your relationship with Jesus Christ is really found in the day-to-day ways that we pray and seek the Lord to really meet our needs and what we have for the day. Right? Let's look back at Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, listen. When you hear those words about trusting the Lord for your daily bread and thinking about the daily things that you have, and you think about where you've been up to this point in terms of how you've been reacting to life, is it criticism? Is it complaint? Or is your heart filled with gratitude? Are you rejoicing in the Lord always? If not, what I would say is, and this is where I have been at, is I'm not really trusting Him. Especially with my tomorrow. I'm barely getting through today. And I need to trust Him today for what He can do, what He wants to accomplish in and through us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Can I tell you something? When we rejoice in the Lord always, and people see our reasonableness, always, there's no better indicator of the gospel when people see you going through hard things and you can point them to Jesus. That's why it's so important that we be gentle towards not only to each other, but to those who don't even know Jesus. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And this is the promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I don't know in another year if camp will be around or not. My prayer is that it will be. But that's not for me to decide. The choice I make today is to live for Him and Him alone. Trust Him, Him and Him alone today for whatever that is. Because the mission is clear. The harvest is ready. My job is to declare who He is to everyone around me. And He does that by me trusting in His daily bread. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this church, and I pray Your blessing over each person here. God, honestly, forgive me and forgive us. We place our faith in so many other things other than You. May we truly understand, God, what You have for us today. How You will meet our needs today, that Your manna is enough. That Your manna is enough. And for some of us in these pews, that's really hard to wrap our minds around when we don't know and we're so afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. But You are enough. Jesus is enough for whatever we face tomorrow. Jesus is enough today. Man, and God, if we're really in a bad spot or really not trusting You, may we not be afraid to get on the mat with You, so to speak, and really wrestle with You about these things. May it reignite our faith. May it reignite our passion for the lost. May it reignite our passion for prayer, that there would be power in our prayers. I don't care if we're 12 years old or 89. God, until You come back or call us home, You have called us to be on mission. So Lord, help us to do that by trusting You for today and the daily bread that You have for each of us. Father, we pray these things in Your name. Amen.